the God of the present tense, stirs my heart concerning the grand doctrine of the providence of God. And if you remember many weeks ago, I gave you a three-word definition of the providence of God, trying to stay as far away from the technical theological school books as I could. Three-word definition of the providence of God. Simply put, it is God at work. God at work. Ordering, and giving some definition to that, ordering and arranging the details and the circumstances of the life of each of his creatures, accounting for every contingency, bringing everything to fruition according to his will. The God of the present tense is the God who works and keeps on working, affecting, and here's the key word, affecting the preservation of his people. Therefore, his people are they who persevere in the faith, enter then the dynamic of the present tense. The scriptures teach us that, again, in Philippians 1:6, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Same book, second chapter, verse 13. It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So let me go back up and say again, pointing out the three words. There is the providence of God, God at work. And in this particular and narrowed sense, it affects the preservation of all of his people. God is always working to preserve his people. And because he is doing that, his people are persevering in the faith. If God, for example, would stop his efforts to preserve, you would not persevere. There would be a falling away from the faith, even more pronounced than it is currently in our generation. But inasmuch as God is at work in you, he is preserving you, therefore you are persevering. Think of the doctrine of the providence of God as a coin which has two very distinct but united sides. On the one side of the coin of God's preservation is perseverance. You can't have one without the other. If God is at work, the saints are persevering. Which brings me, again, to consideration of the God of the present tense. I would like to have you think with me. Chapter 3, verse 17. I want to read these references and then go back and build the teaching outline around them. And again, for sake of relevance to you practically, I think that you will no doubt catch the gist of this all. In verse 17, for example, chapter 3, we just simply read, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I just point out to you again that the present tense is to be observed and gives a good sense in the word have. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, who is always has need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so we go to verse number 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And again, I call to make observation that whatsoever we ask is in the present. Whatsoever we keep on asking, the result of that asking is that we receive, but there is a because attached. And the reference here is very implicit. It is because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, that's part of the work of God in you. That is not something you gin up independent of the Spirit of God. That is something that God is working in the people he is preserving. Whatsoever we ask, we receive, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Then in verse number 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And again, to love one another is in the present tense. It is that which is always loving. It is not an intermittent loving. It is not a conditional love. God loves you, and he loves me unconditionally. There are no strings attached. There was blood shed, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood was provided, and that blood was shed for us because God loved us. He never stops loving us. It is the truth that in the church congregation, whether large or small, the brethren love one another. They're always loving one another. Being that that's true, a lot of things don't happen when that is a true statement. One of the things that doesn't happen is one of the things Bob alluded to this morning in Sunday school is that the internal fisticuffs and the hair pulling and the nosebleeds are non-existent. Another thing that does not happen in a church where the brethren love each other like this, like Christ loved us, is that there is seldom an opportunity that is passed up by the congregation to be with one another at every opportunity unless and only unless God providentially hinders. If God providentially hinders me or you from the opportunity that we have to be together, then we give that over to the wisdom and the righteous dealing of God. You may have a flat tire. You may have an illness. You may be called upon to be at work someplace. It may be a scheduled vacation. God knows that we need the vacation, the downtime away from the rigors of the routine. We know that. But apart from the providential dealings of God, any choice or decision that is made by the brethren in the church family to bypass the opportunity at least raises suspicion about the genuineness of the love that one has for each other. We come to verse number 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I'm sure that you probably joined the army of the people of God who at one time or another sat down in the dumps wondering whether or not you were really a saved person. If you haven't been there yet, you probably are going to be sometime in your life. There's probably been occasions where you just sit and shake your head and you don't see the light at the top. Look is downcast. Your heart is heavy. And yet you have right here in this particular reference a clear-cut statement. He that is always keeping, that word keep is in the present tense. He that is keeping his commandments dwelleth in him. And inasmuch as that's true, the verse says, he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We also would have you look over in chapter 4 and verse number 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now this, just consider the plain, bare statement of the Scripture. We are of God. How's that? He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth, negative now, heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know the spirit of truth and error? There's a hearing test that is given. A hearing test takes place. Because the word know is the, again, in the present tense. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say in the great passage in John's Gospel, chapter 10, of the shepherd and the sheep? He says this. These are his words. They can't improve on his words. Again, at face value, bare-faced truth, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear." Now, that transcends the simplicity of the audible. When Jesus said, "My sheep hear," not only does it involve the audible entrance of that which is communicated, but it also involves the compliance with what is heard. He says, "My sheep hear," and then as an evidence that they have heard, they do something else. Jesus said, "My sheep follow." My sheep follow. Two things. Jesus' own words. So you come to verse number 7 here, beloved. "Let us love one another." There again, it's in the present tense. "For love is of God. And everyone that loveth," present tense, "is born of God and knoweth God. Let us love one another. Everyone that loveth is born of God." Now that's an absolute truth. That's an absolute truth. When you look at verse number 12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another," present tense, "God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." That's a clear-cut statement reinforcing the work of God in providence in the life of those people he is preserving. Now, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Again, he that dwelleth is in the perfect tense. He that is always dwelling, because he is indwelt permanently by the Spirit of God, dwelleth in love. That's these verses at just taken as you read them, ooze great comfort and confidence in the reader with regard to their relationship to the eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God. We come down to the 20th verse. "Now if any man say," you know, men will say about anything. They can say anything, especially in the Christian community. "If a man say, I love God." And I know that if we went person by person, pew by pew, and the question was asked, "Do you love God?" I have every reason to believe that every person in this room say, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." And we would expect that. We would expect that. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother," Scripture says he's a liar. "For he that loveth not his brother," and again, the word "loveth" there is in the present tense, "he that loveth not or never loves his brother, or routinely does not love his brother, or as a matter of habit does not love his brother, whom he hath seen," the premise is, how then can he say, "I love God," whom he's not seen? Do we make then God a pig in the poke? I don't think, and again, I look around and I don't know that anybody here who is married, presently, past, or whatever, ever made the selection and the commitment sight unseen. I may be wrong about that. I may be wrong. But somewhere along the line leading up to the "I do," the lady and the guy had to have had laid their eyeballs on the other party. I mean, just as a safety thing. Am I right or wrong? Is that not prudent? Let me have a look at this, what I'm going to commit to for the rest of my life. So then if a man say, "I love God," but as a matter of habit, as a matter of rule, he hates his brother, And when I say hate, it's a comparative thing. Hate as opposite love for God. If a man say, I hate my brother. How is that possible for you to say, I love God then and hate him? You haven't seen God, but you say you love him and you see your brother and you say you hate him. How is that so? Now, we're not talking about these incidents where you get upset with one of the brothers. Now, I don't know. I mean, I live apart from the rest of y'all. And I suppose so, that between families here, there probably have been umbrages taken place. You know, I live above that. Okay. And so you're probably thinking, boy, you know, I don't know why that person did that or said that or why they, and you grinding your teeth at them and like this. And when you see him, you snarl at him or you scowl. And now I can't relate to that. Okay. So I'm just going to take it for granted that happens. Okay. But think about it for a minute. Verse 21 says, this commandment have we from him that he who loveth God always loves God. That's in the present. Love his brother also. That's a commandment. That's a commandment. That's not a divine preference offered to the children of God. That's a commandment. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. But to obey the command does not bring about a surrender to an unreasonable ogre-like figure. Like, well, I better do it or I'm going to be in trouble. You know? I mean, a kid who's been swatted by his disciplinarian father 10 or 12 times. Now, there I've been. Then after about the 10th or 12th time, you sort of tend to want to avoid number 13. I mean, that's the point of discipline. You try to get away from the last one. You hope that the one you're experiencing is the last one. You don't really try to go out of your way to get to the next part. But you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And yet the command comes as from a loving heavenly father to children that he dearly, dearly loves. And what child does not respond in kind to a parent like that? Now, let me have you think with me about some application. Consider again at verse number 17. Consider number 17 again. And are helping in the present tense. Chapter 3, verse number 17. Are helping. The verse says, whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, his brother now. His brother, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Whenever we consider this, we come back over to, as a correlation, over in chapter 5 and the 16th verse. To get on point, chapter 5, verse 16 says, if any man see his brother sin. Now, the word sin there in verse 16 is in the present tense. If any man see his brother sinning routinely, habitually, he has a need, yes? If you see a brother who is always enmeshed in sin and you see it, you have a choice to make. You can say, well, who am I to get my nose in, get myself in the middle of that? I'm no better than he is. And if I was given the same lot in life as him, I probably would do the same thing. Yada, yada. But the easiest thing to do is if you see it, you look the other way. And the verse here says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. But if it comes short of that standard, then at the very least, the child of God, seeing his brother have that kind of a need, gets on his knees and takes it to the throne of grace and appeals to the Father who loves that brother like you love him. and ask for a resolution, to ask for repentance. When's the last time you heard any request like that made in prayer meeting? One of the things, only a couple things can be true there. Number one is either that there are no brethren who are sinning, or you don't care if they are. And it just may be the former. I would not assign the truth that there is somewhere lurking in the congregation, somebody sinning in secret, and I'm the only one that saw it. I would not go there. But just say, for example, it maybe steps outside the walls of this church to a brother who's a child of God. Maybe they're not part of your church family, but you see them, you love them because they're brothers in the Lord. And you see, you need to pray. Speaks to our helping. When we come back to chapter 3 and verse number 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's the tremendous potential of prayer. God can do anything, that we know. Theologically, that's true. Practically, it's true. But there is such a prayer in itself, whether personal and private or whether it's public or whether it's individual or corporate, has fallen out of favor among God's people. It is not something that is routinely engaged in. And the reason it is because it's hard work and it takes time to pray. Whenever we make this a matter of a fervent prayer time, I want you to keep in mind what we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let me read that verse to you. Hebrews 4, 16, one of my favorite corollary verses to Acts 27. I love it. I just love this verse. It's a great reminder, fresh reminder of just what all can be accomplished when a child of God gets on their knees and prays. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the word help there, which is the first point in this tutorial, is help. The word help is bothia. And it occurs only a couple of other places in the New Testament. The favorite place that I am always able to recall is in Acts 27 when that ship was tossed about by that horrible storm and the sailors feared that it was going to come apart, and so they began to bothia it, literally a frapping. They would lower cables on the back end of the ship and snug them up from back to the front at different places and tie them off as tight as they could, throw another one over, bring it from the back to the front and tie it up so there would be at least two cables tied around the hull of that vessel to secure it, to prevent as much as humanly possible that ship from flying apart in the storm. And so whenever we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, where it talks about come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy for my friend or brother who's in need, for help for him. We get on our knees and we come to God and say, Lord, snug him up. Keep him from flying apart. Because sin will do that to a person. And if you love a person, doesn't that break your heart when you see them shattered by sin? It does that. So there's a helping that's involved, which is an application of 1 John 3 verse 17. Whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? There's also the second point, our hearing. The hearing test that I spoke to in 1 John 3, verses 22, 23, 24. Whatsoever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments. They're implied there is hearing. Jesus said, my sheep hear. And they do those things, they follow. Sheep follow. They do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth always, present tense, keepeth his commandments, dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. When we think of what we read in chapter 4 and verse number 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So whenever you think about our hearing, we understand that the success and the potency of our prayer time, our prayer life is contingent upon our obedience to what God through Jesus has said. It is futile for a prayer meeting to ever convene if there is sin unconfessed in the life of the church family or in the individuals who make up that church family. If a church convenes for a prayer meeting and they for whatever reason have failed to take action upon an erring, sinning brother and have chosen to look the other way, you might as well close prayer meeting, put the door shut, because God's not listening. Much less is he inclined to answer your request. And so our hearing and our helping are all in play. And then please notice, lastly this morning, our household, our church family, in the present tense, chapter 4, verse number 7. This is all, listen, the application of the present tense, considering the overarching providence of God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, affects our household. Verse number 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. We look at verse number 12 again. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Oh, can you imagine how hollow and meaningless it is for an individual or an institution like a church to be destitute of the presence of God, all the while carrying on an outward form of religion? Is that not hollow, superficial, and meaningless? But oh, where the great God of eternity and the God of our salvation dwells, how great the kinship and the love that exists in the household. In the 16th verse, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. God is love. In verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. But he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And again, in verse number 21, it is this. And this brings about a revelation of a relationship. A revelation of a relationship. And with this I finish. This is, in this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Okay, so we're in, this is an internal consideration. We look across the aisles, we see each other, we'll see each other as we come and go, and it's all well and good, we love each other. How then does that message, or is that message in and of itself weighty in our community? Is it weighty in our community? When you give consideration to your missionary outpost, right where you live, your friends, your families and your neighbors, right where you live. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's what he said. His words can't improve on that. On the other hand, if it is not perceived that there is love among the brothers, you can pass out tracts, you can pray for people, you can do good deeds for people, but if they don't see the love of God within, it's hollow. There's no attraction. And I say, my own personal opinion, not inspired, but my own personal opinion is this. This church family right here at Grace brims to the full with love. It does. Loaded to the top. Only one place it can go from there. You know where that would is? This is rocket science now. Where does it go from there? It just spills over. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because that does not happen naturally. That is a supernatural evidence of the working of the God of all creation in the life of the individual. There he is preserving. There you are persevering. The two sides of the coin of God's providence in play at all time. I say, go take that coin and pass it out. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we are glad that somewhere in our days gone by that there were people who came before us, many within recent memory, who loved us. They loved us. And at times we weren't all that lovely, but they did. And they set, dear God, a precedent that had as its very premise your love for them. And so we today live in love and in the hopes that we pass that on, pass it forward, to pay it forward. That by that revelation of a relationship to you, that there might be family members and friends right in our own missionary outposts who would come to know Christ as the Lord and Savior, and enter into what it is that we experience, true joy and peace in believing. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.